Hallelujah. We do worship you this morning, Lord. We give you great thanks and praise. Hallelujah. We love you so. And we thank you for the great love that you have for us. And how you sent your Son to die for our sin. And so that we could enjoy an eternal relationship with you. And Lord, I trust that this day, as we've gathered together, that you enlightened your word to us. You help us to understand truth. And so we can walk in that truth and be free as followers of you. And so I roll the care of this time over to your hands. And I believe that great things shall happen within the lives of all of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad to be here. And it's always a little different when you, come to a church for the first time. And so just, kind of give me a chance just to get comfortable. And, but I believe that... I believe God's got something special. Before I get sharing from the Word, I do want to share this with you. I talked to Jose earlier, but you all, I'm sure, remember the testimony of Bobby Zimmerman. And that was recorded on video, which, again, I'm sure most of you are probably aware of. And we ended up getting a hold of that video with Jose sharing the whole experience there with Bobby. And I have, as Pastor Nate mentioned, is that I have a team that we call Extreme Passion, which is made up of a lot of young people, and we go out and do a lot of youth ministry. Just one of the things that we're involved in. But we go out and we do a lot of youth ministry, and this last year, we had what we call our World Harvest Tour. And, of course, with our team, we have, a worship band, and we do dramas and, just a lot of things. And, we ministered to over 1,000 young people throughout that tour in several states. And when we put together our whole program, because we were really emphasizing, reaching the lost and encouraging the believers to be involved in reaching out to their friends and neighbors and leading them to the Lord. And so we incorporated that video with the testimony into our program. And it went everywhere. I've kind of joked about it, but I said, Jose's famous. And seriously, and you take the Midwest and Upper Midwest, there's a whole lot of people that saw that video. And that video impacted a lot of lives. There are young people that are saved today because of that video. And I thought, well, y'all might just be interested in hearing that. Amen. It's an awesome testimony. You just never know what can happen when we obey God. We share that gospel with people. People get saved, and even the story there with Bobby, he's in heaven today because of that. But look at it, it goes on reaching other people. And not everyone, of course, that gets saved is going to die right after that, but yet they go on, they share the gospel with others. It just impacts lives. So important that we be that way. Amen. All right. Well, anyway, like I said, I'm glad to be here, and I believe that we've got some things that we'll encourage you in. What I really want to talk about today is about the new wave of revival. I'm one of those guys that I'm fascinated with the history of the church. Now, I never was a history buff. When I went to high school, which was a long time ago now. But when I went to high school, I was not interested in history. But for some reason, after I got saved, and and got involved in ministry, that studying about how God had moved throughout history just became very fascinating to me. And so I want to share with you some things, you know, because if you ask Christians today if they want revival, you'll get an overwhelmingly response of, well, yes. But do we really want revival? And are we even ready for revival? And for that matter of fact, do we even know what revival is? Well, I think we should. I want to read a scripture to you. This may seem, you know, like kind of a strange scripture in a way. It's from the Old Testament. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'm going to begin with verse 11, and this is from the Amplified Bible. And it reads it like this. It says, "Has a nation ever changed its gods, even though they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." Then verse 12 says there of Jeremiah 2, "Be astonished and appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and shrivel up with horror, says the Lord, at the behavior of the people." But then he makes an interesting statement in verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which cannot hold water." Now, a great man of God made some comments about this particular verse, and I want to just share with you what he said. He said, in this verse, God is talking to Israel. However, there is also an important message for the church. God said they committed two evils. One evil was they forsook God, the God of living waters. The second evil was that they hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which could hold no water. In other words, they left God's plan and made their own plans. Therefore, they could not experience success. He went on to say this. He says, we need to know and follow God's pattern and plan. By following man-made plans, Israel exchanged God's glory for that which could not profit, which was their own plans and their own way of doing things. He said, we need to learn a lesson from this and follow God's plan so we can experience the fullness of His presence in and through our lives. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to experience the fullness of God's presence. Not only in my life, but God working through me to touch the lives of other people. When we look at history, it clearly reveals that God has visited His people in special ways at various times. After the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which was one of those special visitations of God, but after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and then after the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, Peter actually exhorts the people of his day in this way. He says this, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." He made mention of times of refreshing. Now, a great revivalist said it this way. Listen to this, and I like this. He said, to refresh or to revive is to impart life. A real revival, now that's what we're talking about. What is revival? Are we ready for a revival? So forth and so on. He said, a real revival is a time of quickening or impartation of life. Revival is a time when God visits His people in a special supernatural way, imparts life to them by the power of His Spirit, and then through them imparts life to sinners dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, that's an old-time revivalist that made that statement. Well, as I travel around today and listen to what Christians are saying and listening to what the preachers are preaching and looking to my own heart, it seems that Christians everywhere have a knowing in their spirits that God's up to something. And He's up to something big. There's a lot of talk today about revival. Well, now, if we go by his definition, and I like that definition because that is what revival is. He says revival is a time when God visits his people in a special supernatural way, imparts life to them by the power of his Spirit, and then through them imparts life to sinners dead in their trespasses and sins. See, that's what God's up to today. He's doing something. Now, like I said, we're hearing so much talk about revival, and that shouldn't be surprising to us. Because, I mean, God has visited his people in special ways throughout history. And whenever he's about to do something, he will commission his ministers to preach about revival. He'll stir his people to pursue revival so that his presence can be poured out in a new and powerful way. That's the way he works. See, God always reveals his plans to his people. Oh, no, I mean, I could think of a lot of scriptures, and you don't even need to turn these or try and even get them up on the screen if you're trying to do that. Just listen to this real quick, because we need to understand God always reveals what he wants to do to us, and he's looking for a response from us. Here in Isaiah 43, verse 19, this is what it says. It says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing, and now it springs forth. Do you not perceive and know it, and will you not give heed to it?" He said, "I'll even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things, which you do not know." And John 16:13 says, How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. He shall not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. And then 1 Corinthians 2:10, where the Apostle Paul said, "Yet to us God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny." God wants to share with us, he wants to share with you what he's up to. And we have that sensing within us that God is up to something big. He wants mankind, he wants his creation to know what he wants to do, and then he wants a response from us. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, and you know, when Jesus had talked about the outpouring of the Spirit, and that day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit is poured out there in Acts chapter 2, and we find that record that those that, you know, they were all filled with the Spirit, they begin to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, and it kind of created a stir among the community that day. And Peter gets up there in Acts chapter 2, and verse 16 is the specific verse, that I want to get to, but he makes this statement. When he starts talking about what's happening, about this outpouring that had taken place, he makes this statement. He says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." In other words, what Peter understood was that God was doing something. He said, "This has been talked about. This had been, you could say, prophesied about, that this would happen." And Peter said, "All right, here it is." Peter understood what God was wanting to do. And they were responding then in turn to what God was doing. And that's what he wants from us. See, history reveals, like I said earlier, that God will visit his people at certain times. And during those times, he will emphasize certain truths. Now, let me just kind of take you back just a little bit in history within the United States of America. Now, a lot of these revivals, I mean, they did affect other parts of the world, and there were revivals. You know, there's recordings of God's visitation throughout the whole world, but let's kind of just go back a little bit in the history of the United States. In the early 1900s, there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. And it went down in history. Now, God don't put names on these things. I mean, we do. But it went down in history as the Pentecostal movement. And denomination, I mean, great denominations were born out of that movement as time went on. But there was a great outpouring of the Spirit. And really the emphasis during that time in the early 1900s, the emphasis on what became labeled that Pentecostal movement was being filled with the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit. That's what God was emphasizing during that time. But see, then following that, just kind of jumping a little bit in history, there came an emphasis on divine healing. And it got labeled the healing revival. And it really, you know, kind of was, its peak was probably in the 50s. You know, kind of started there in the 40s, and then it carried over into the 50s. But there was a real emphasis on divine healing. I mean, we even read books about some of the ministers and so forth that were alive during that time. And the things that happened. I mean, Oral Roberts, I mean, traveling with his tent during that time. And I mean, my mom had attended one of those tent meetings with Oral Roberts. And I had an aunt that was, you know, just a Lutheran, you know, but supernaturally healed in some of those meetings. And I mean, Oral Roberts was the part of that. You can think back even with Catherine Kuhlman, I mean, and others that were part of that. And I mean, just a real emphasis on divine healing, and great things took place. I mean, supernatural miracles. It was interesting. I was just talking with a pastor friend of mine, and he has a guy that just started attending his church that used to travel with A.A. Allen. Now, of course, this gentleman now, I mean, A.A. Allen actually died young. You know, there are some things that he needed to correct just as far as his personal life was concerned, and he failed to do that, and his ministry and his life were cut short, which is sad. But he had a great healing ministry during that healing revival. And this man here now, he had been around, you know, with A.A. Allen, and he was sharing with this pastor about the supernatural things that they saw take place, of how people would come to services without a limb. I mean, it's gone. There's nothing there. I mean, an arm that's just totally gone. And all of a sudden, just a new arm, right in front of everybody, a new arm just appeared on this person. But see, God was emphasizing a certain truth during that time. And the people that responded to what God was doing, then they saw these things happen. And it went down in history as the healing revivals. Well, after the healing revival, there came a new emphasis. And it, again, it went down in history. I mean, man labeled it, God didn't, but it went down in history as the charismatic movement. It started gaining, you know, really its momentum in the 60s. You know, the healing revivals were really kind of 40s into the 50s, and then the charismatic movement was 60s, and it kind of really kind of hit its peak there in the 70s, the early 70s. And what we saw during the charismatic movement was that there was a real emphasis on reaching the lost. I mean, people from the Catholic churches, the Lutheran churches, I mean, were getting saved by the millions. And people were still getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and there, I mean, there were healings. I mean, all those things were taking place. But the real thing that marked that charismatic movement was all the great salvations. And the interesting thing about it, even that during that time, is that the salvations that were taking place weren't happening necessarily within the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church and some of the other denominations. They were happening as people began to individually share with others. And they'd have these little Bible studies. They'd get together in a house, and they'd lead their neighbors to the Lord and different things like this. I mean, and millions of people came into the kingdom of God. But God was emphasizing that. But then as time passed, God began to emphasize something else. And we had then what became known as the Word Movement, the Word of Faith Movement. You know, you could maybe say it this way. It was an emphasis on the teaching of the Word. An emphasis on people really understanding who they were in Christ Jesus and how important it was, you know, to take God's Word and sow that seed of God's Word into your heart and you know, put that Word on your lips, say who you are in Christ and so forth and so on. And that was something that God was emphasizing. But now that too, that emphasis has gone. There's a new revival. And the emphasis today now is on the believer's ministry. Now, we never leave any of the truths, you know, just because God emphasized something, like, say, during the healing revivals, just because he emphasized healing during that time, doesn't mean that once that emphasis is gone, that now, I mean, we just give up on that truth. No, healing is available to us. That is a truth, and that never changes. But he emphasizes certain things at certain times. And to be honest, that's very wise of him to do that. Because he wants us to get these things. He wants us to get established within these things. See, now I know for me now, and maybe some of you, you know, here today, you're in that same situation. I come into the knowledge of God and really begin to walk with him during that revival that became known as the Word of Faith movement. I came in during that time. And so I was exposed to these things about, man, you know, you need to say who you are, put God's word on your lips, and, you know, and sow that seed within your heart. And I was exposed to all those sort of things, and I responded to what God was doing. And I put a whole lot of effort into what God was emphasizing at that time. I mean, a whole lot of effort. I mean, I started reading my Bible. I started listening to cassette tapes, and it was cassette tapes back in those days. And, I can remember my first series that I got a hold of, you know, was a tape series on the subject of just, you know, plain old faith, what faith is and how it works and all this sort of stuff. I listened to those things so many times, I just flat wore them out. I mean, you can wear out cassette tapes. They just don't work after a while. You know, they stick all the time, and the sound is just about disappears on them and everything else. I just wore those things out. See, and all I was doing was responding to what God was emphasizing at that particular time. And I put a whole lot of effort into it. But see, now, all those revivals that I just talked about, all those emphases have come and gone. Now he's emphasizing something new. Now the question for us is, will we show the same passion for what God's doing today as we once did in what he'd done in the past? See, a big part of the Word of Faith movement was us getting to a place where we'd understand that God would take care of us. He'd heal our bodies, He'd supply all our needs in every facet of our lives. And so we really, I mean, we responded to what he was doing, and we got those things in our hearts. But see, now the question is, I mean, the emphasis is on the believer's ministry. In other words, the believer's actually being and doing who God has planned for them to be. I mean, the Great Commission, going into all the world, proclaiming that gospel, laying hands on the sick, doing the works of Jesus, so forth and so on. That's what's being emphasized right now. You could say, at least I'm convinced of it by what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing, is that this new wave of revival, this is what it is. It's going to be the believers doing these things. And we're seeing it happening. And I know that this church here, that you guys have a real emphasis on fulfilling that responsibility as believers. And I'm grateful for that, thankful for that. But see, now are we going to show that same passion for what God's doing today that we once did in getting our needs met? Because it requires some effort. See, I know just in my experience, I worked pretty hard. I put a whole lot of effort into getting established in the faith. Meditating these scriptures and saying who I was. I mean, all these things. It took some effort on my part. And so now, because I've been challenging myself with this question. Am I going to put that same kind of effort in to responding to what God's doing today? Am I going to start meditating on the scriptures about, you know, sharing the gospel and being that ambassador and representing him and laying hands on the sick and meditating on the scriptures that have to do with the power of God working through my life and that miracles and signs and wonders can follow me? And am I going to meditate on those things now and begin to say those things on my, you know? And, you know, we used to do, I know in the Word of Faith movement, I mean, I have scriptures, you know, and you stick those scriptures on your refrigerator and on your mirror, you know, and usually they always had to do with what was available to me and who I was. I mean, God, you know, Scripture is like, God supplies all my needs according to His riches and glory. And we keep those things in front of us. But now, I mean, are we going to change those Scriptures around now and start putting things up there that say, you know what, I can do the same works that Jesus did. And even greater works. When I lay hands, I mean, am I going to start confessing these things now? I mean, I used to confess, man, by His stripes I'm healed and God supplies all my needs and I can do all things through Christ, so forth and so on. I used to confess those things, but am I going to start confessing now that I'm a believer and everywhere I go when I lay hands on the sick, they recover. Signs and wonders follow me. Everywhere I go, there's opportunities for me to share the gospel with those that are lost and they are open to receive the gospel and they will get saved. When I share the word with them. Am I going to start saying those things now about myself and put in that same kind of effort so that I can cooperate with what God's doing in this day and this hour? Because it requires some effort. See, when it comes to what God is doing in the earth, and like I said, He emphasizes certain truths at certain times, we basically have three types of people. There are people that are just oblivious to what God's doing. I mean, they have no idea that God's doing anything. So you have people that are just oblivious to what God is doing. And then you have people that are exposed to what God is doing, but they reject it. And then you have people that not only are exposed to what God is doing, but they embrace it. They respond to it. And see, and it's always been that way. It was that way when Jesus walked on to this earth. I've thought about that many times and I said, man, it would have been fun to be alive during that time. You know, and here's God in the flesh, I mean, walking on the earth. But you realize that during that time, there were people on the face of the earth that were just absolutely oblivious to what was going on. They had no idea anything was happening. And then there were people that they were exposed to it, but they rejected it. I mean, a lot of those scribes and Pharisees, you know, those rulers and so forth, I mean, they rejected it. They were exposed to it. But then there were people that responded. And it's always been that way. And it's been that way throughout these different revivals. It was that way during the Pentecostal movement. It was that way during the heathen revivals. It was that way during the charismatic movement. It was that way during the Word of Faith. There are people that were just oblivious that anything was going on. Some were exposed to it and they rejected it. Said, oh man, those things, that's just cultish, you know. And you know, I can remember that when we first got saved and really come into the knowledge of the truth. And it was right at the time, and some of the older people might remember this. But it was right at the time when the whole big thing happened with Jim Jones. Y'all remember that story? I mean, that's when I got saved, right about that same time. I tell you, our relatives thought for sure that, I mean, that's what we were into, and Brad and Patty are going to be drinking Kool-Aid any day now. But see, they were exposed to things, see, and there were people like that. They were exposed to things, but see, they rejected it. What do you mean that speaking the word? You know, and they called us names, name it, claim it, and all that sort of stuff. You know, and sadly, some people do get to extreme and, you don't get off on things, but yet it was something that God was doing, and many of us responded to that. Well, now He's doing something different. It's a new thing. There's a new emphasis. And are we going to respond? Are we going to show the same passion for what He's doing now that we once did for getting our needs met? And it takes that. Passion has to drive us. It does. Passion has to drive you. I want to tell you a little story. For lack of a better way to describe myself, I would be called a motorhead or a gearhead. Anybody know what that means? Well, there's one in the back. All right, thank you. In other words, you know, anything to do with a motor, that excites me. And especially a motor that I can work with and make it go fast. All right? Now, I grew up that way. I grew up on a farm in rural Minnesota. You know, my dad was one of those farmers. I mean, we had dairy cows and corn and soybeans. and I grew up on a farm. But for some reason, I don't even understand why I got this way. I had two older brothers that, were all fairly close in age. And then I've got a younger sister, but I had two older brothers, and all of us were that way. We were just nuts about anything to do with motors and, cars, vehicles, go fast, anything. Racing. Whether it was drag racing or, circle track racing. We were just nuts about it all. And my dad really wasn't that way, but I don't know why we turned out that way. But anyway, we would do things, even as kids, just to tell you kind of how bad it was. We'd race the tractors. I'm serious. We would race the tractors. My dad had two Farmall Super C's. I don't know if anybody in this room has any concept what a Super C is, but he had two Farmall Super C's. They were twins. And we had them set up for cultivating beans. And that was a long time ago. But anyway, those old Super C's, they actually had a four-speed on them. It's a four-speed on the floor down here between your legs. And so we'd take those Super C's and we'd just rev them up wide open, and just crank that motor up, and we'd line up, and then someone would start us, and we'd drop the clutch. They'd do a wheelie. You'd pull the front end off the ground, and then you'd go through the gears, and top speed was about 10 miles an hour. But if we'd do that over and over and over again to see who could actually be the fastest, shifting the gears and win the drag race. See, that's just the way I grew up. I was passionate about it. And then, of course, having two older brothers, they get their license before I do. And they're able to drive, and they start getting nice cars. And I'm still waiting. And so I think that even kind of fueled my passion even more. But, you got to understand, this was a different time. This is the time when we go into our hometown. It was a place called Wilmer, Minnesota. And you'd go into town on Friday and Saturday night, and there's just nice cars everywhere. I'm talking, like 55 and 57 Chevys, and 58 Chevys, and then the 67 Camaros, and there's just nice cars everywhere. GTOs and, CUDAs, and you name it. And everyone's cruising the streets. It was a different time. Gas, here. This will tell you how old I am. Gas was 19.9 cents a gallon. Dad could give you. Seriously. If we wanted to go out and a big thing was going to the drive-in movie back in those days. And sneak as many people as you could in the trunk and all this sort of stuff. I won't tell you all my sin. But, Dad could give you, Dad could give you $5. Seriously, Dad could give you $5. And I'd put gas in my car, buy fries and a hamburger and a Coke, and go to the show and still have money left over. And you'd go up to the gas stations and, many times, seriously, this is the absolute truth. Many times, I'd say, because they'd come out and they'd put your gas in and they'd check the air in your tires and they'd wash your windshield and do everything. I'd come up there and I'd say, give me a dollar's worth. Well, for a dollar, I'd get 5 gallons. And so it was a different time. But, so to go and cruise, the streets on Friday and Saturday night, well, it just wasn't a big deal because, gas was cheap. And we all had hot rod cars, and they all got about 5 miles to the gallon, but we didn't care. But you'd go there, there's just these cool cars everywhere. And we'd have races. We even made a drag strip on a county road out of town. Seriously, we went and we measured it off precisely a quarter mile. We painted lines across the road and marked it 1/4 mile. And the town police had to know that we did this because it's pretty obvious. And we'd you know, and we'd have, you know, headers. Now, some people may not have any idea what I'm talking about, but I mean, we had headers on our cars, and we'd run these little mufflers about this long, and you had a header flange, and the only reason you did that is because when we'd race, we'd go out just unbolt them, and we'd have open headers. I mean, so your cars made more power, and they were loud and whatever else, and we'd go out and have races out there. You know, and then we'd have people stationed there. They'd be watching. Oh, you know, the police are coming. It's like, well, what are we going to do anyway? You know, if they did come. But that's the kind of time it was. Now, I'm getting someplace with this, so just hang with me. That's the kind of time I grew up in. And I was just passionate about cars. I lived and breathed cars. And so when I was going to high school, you know, when I'm supposed to be studying and I got my textbooks open like this, I've got magazines about cars. I mean, seriously, in my textbooks. And I'd look at these magazines like Hot Rod Magazine and Car Craft and all this sort of stuff. And a lot of people would look at those magazines and they just like to look at the pictures of the cool cars. But no, not me. I'm reading the articles. And it's surprising what you can learn. Surprising. And I'm passionate about it. And you know what's happening? Because of that passion is driving me to gain the knowledge concerning how to make a car fast. And I did this for long periods of time. I mean, just meditating on these things and getting, and it's just driving me to understand this. And I'd go and hang around people that knew more than I did. And I'd listen and I'd ask questions. And I got to a point to make, you know, it's a long story, but I got to a point or I knew how to build a motor. And it gets very complicated. Because everything gets involved. From gear ratios to the type of transmissions you're running. To how heavy your car is. You know, and that determines how you're going to set that motor up. What kind of, you know, carburation you're going to put on. In the camshaft with the, in, you know, the lift and the duration. And how this all affects the motor. And it goes on and on and on. But I learned all that because I was passionate about it. That passion drove me to get the knowledge that I needed so that I could be in a position where I could build a car that when I went to town on Friday and Saturday night, everyone feared me. Now, during that time, and it was an awesome time, it really was, but during that time, we had a lot of people that today when I look back at them, I would call them a wannabe. They wanted to have a cool car. They wanted to have a fast car. But they were lacking something. They were lacking the knowledge of how to do it. And as a result, they would do things that to be honest, they were wrong. They really were, excuse the word, they were idiotic. You know, they didn't have a stock motor. And back in those days, Holley carburetors were really big. You know, and so they'd go and buy like an 850 double pumper and they'd put that on a stock motor and the end result was thinking that, well, hey, I'm putting this big carburetor on, so forth and so on. My car's really going to get fast now because this guy over there, he's running an 850 double pumper. But the problem is they got a stock motor, they put it on there, the car's slower. They just didn't know. They just didn't understand. And so they were wannabes. They wanted to be fast. They wanted to have a cool car. They just didn't know how to do it. You know, that can happen to us. We don't want to be wannabes. We don't want to be in a situation where we go, you know what, I want to see people saved. I want to see the power of God touch the lives of other people. I want to see miracles. I want to see people healed. Don't be in a position of a wannabe. I don't think any of us want to be in that position. But see, in order to not be in that position of a wannabe, what we have to do is we have to get to a place where we're passionate enough about the things of God that it's actually going to drive us to get the knowledge that we need. Because there's things we can learn that's going to get us in a position that's going to be more effective. Are we going to meditate? I mean, basically, that's what I was doing with these Hot Rod magazines. I'm meditating on these things. And I'm getting that knowledge into me. Now, are we going to do that same thing? Are we going to be meditating? Are we going to be searching out information about the power of God and how to witness to our friends and neighbors, and how can we minister healing effectively to people? Are we going to be passionate enough about what God is doing today that it's going to drive us to get the knowledge that we need? Are we going to be passionate enough to hang around people that do know how to work with the power of God, and they are effective in reaching the lost? Are we going to hang around them, learn from them, listen to them, allow them to train us and equip us and motivate us? Because see, going back to those car days, anybody out there could have had the potential to know what I knew. Anyone had the potential to do that if they would have been passionate enough to go after it. And I went on and I built motors for drag cars. I mean, eventually I worked for a guy in a performance shop. And I mean, I built motors for drag boats and different things like this. And people would come to me because I knew what I was doing. I got results. I want results. And I'm determined not to be a wannabe in the kingdom of God. And I think you're the same way. But it takes knowledge. It takes experience. And the drive to get that, the drive to be equipped, will not be there without passion. Are we going to be passionate about what God is doing? Then there's another thing, real quickly. Another thing that had to be there. If I could go back to my car story. Because, see, passion drove me to gain that knowledge. And as a result, I was no longer a wannabe. And the other thing it took, though, was something called sacrifice. Now, in the case of cars, there's a couple of main things you sacrificed. One was money. Because if you wanted a fast car, you're going to have to be willing to spend money on it. And I can remember growing up, when I finally got my license and started getting into being able to build my own cars. I grew up on a farm, but eventually, Dad allowed us kids to, get jobs outside, helping him on the farm. And my whole motivation in getting a job, I'm serious, the whole motivation in getting a job is make money, spend it on my car. And I sacrificed everything else. I hardly ever went on a date in high school because I'm not going to spend my money on some girl. I'm not saying that was wrong, that was me, And maybe that was a good thing, but anyway. See, because it involves sacrifice. I sacrificed the time for one thing. Now, again, this wasn't a good thing, but I sacrificed studying in school subjects to study cars and motors and things like this. And that's not a good thing. So all you kids out there, don't take that advice. But it involves sacrifice. It took a sacrifice of time. And in the case of the cars, of course, it took a sacrifice of money. But see, when it comes to us, with the kingdom of God, guess what? It's going to take some sacrifice on your part. Because you're going to have to decide that, I want to get this. I want to understand this. I want to be equipped. I want to be that vessel that's fit for the Master's use. I want to be able to have that confidence to lay hands on the sick, knowing that the power of God's going to flow through me and cause them to be well. And so that passion drives you to sacrifice the time to get those things settled within you, where that confidence comes to you. You're seeking these things out. You're going to have to be willing to sacrifice that. And one thing that is interesting to me is that, passion will actually cause you to give up things that interfere with your true desires. A lot of Christians are trying to live, holy lives, and they struggle with certain issues of the flesh within their lives. And, it just seems to be a real battle for them and stuff. Well, a real key to overcoming those things is to become so passionate about what God is doing that those things just don't even, you don't want to even give them any place anymore because you're not willing to sacrifice that time and effort that goes into pursuing something of the flesh because you're just passionate about these other things. See, I sacrificed things because I was passionate about cars. So are we going to be passionate about what God's doing? We don't have to live in our lives in a position where we think, well, I want this. I want to see. I want to see miracles. I want to see the power of God. I want to see people healed. And now he's being in this 101 and 101 and 101. We don't have to be that way. God's planned it for us to be able to do the same works that Jesus did. But we need to respond to what he's doing today. I mean, he's got a great plan. This revival, I believe with all my heart, and others, you know, even that have lived long before me, have talked about this time that we're alive right now. And they've talked about this time that it could be very well the greatest revival that would ever hit the face of this earth. I remember one great man of God put it this way. He had talked about the healing revivals and the charismatic movement and the word of faith movement. He talked about all three of those, and he said that this revival would be greater than all those put together. And I was thinking about that one day and thinking, okay, how would that happen? How could we have something greater than those heathen revivals? I mean, supernatural, miraculous things that took place. How can we have something that's greater than the charismatic movement when millions and millions of people came into the kingdom of God? And it was like it just kind of dawned on me. The only way that can happen is when the believers everywhere get involved in doing the work of the ministry. It can't happen just because there's a few big ministries here and there. And thank God for those, and they may reach a lot of people. But if we're really going to have the kind of revival that's going to bring the glory in the whole earth, like we've talked about and heard about throughout all these years, then it's going to take all of us individually, each believer in the body of Christ, doing their part. And we can see things happen like has never been seen in this earth before. But how are we going to be passionate about it? And are we going to let that passion drive us to learn, to grow, to understand, to get this within our hearts, to gain that confidence that we need? Are we going to let that passion drive us to sacrifice whatever is necessary so that we can have that within our lives? I challenge you this morning. Be that kind of person. Let's respond to what God is doing. Don't be oblivious to what he's doing. He's doing something. He's doing something big. And don't reject what he's doing today. Respond. Follow him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, we are excited about what we see happening in the earth today. We know that you've got a great plan. As we look at history, we see that you've emphasized certain things at certain times. And how when people responded to what you were doing, they saw great things. Not only were they blessed, but the blessings of God flowed through them to others. And Lord, we certainly see today that you are emphasizing the ministry of the believer. And we choose, Lord. We choose to be passionate about that. We choose to respond to that. We'll not allow things that just are not consistent with our true desires. We'll not allow them to be in our lives. We'll do exactly like Peter had said when that there was that great outpouring on the day of Pentecost. He said, this is that. And he went on to tell them, man, you need to repent. You need to change so these times of refreshing can come. That's our desire, Lord. Will that passion drive us? Passion to learn. Passion to grow. Passion to gain the knowledge. Passion to sacrifice. And so that we can see these things. That's our heart's desire, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for this church. I've heard so many good reports about how the leaders here have endeavored to teach and instruct people concerning their ministry as believers. And so much has been learned and so much has been established already. That Lord, I just pray that you'll use this body of believers in greater ways than what they've even seen to this point. And that what they've learned will be able to be shared with others. And it'll cause great revival to come not only to this United States of America, but to the world. Hallelujah. I believe that. And I pray today, Lord, that as I've shared these things with the people, that they'll not be those that will just quickly forget. But they'll think about these things. They'll allow the Holy Spirit to remind them and stir things within them. And that word that's been spoken will not return void, but it will accomplish what it's been sent to do. In Jesus' name.